time. His first day is a hard day because we're switching songs because, you know, our pianist doesn't know every song in the book yet. And so I appreciate his willingness to do that and fill in for Pastor James while he's away. Pastor James texted me and said they had a wonderful service there. And so he said he was praying for us, and I told him that we are praying for him this evening and also in the morning service as well. So you pray for their safety as they travel back tomorrow sometime. And Philippians chapter number 3. Tonight I'm going to begin a series for the next couple of Sundays. I've entitled, This Year Will Be Different. Amen. This year will be different. Every year, millions and millions of people make millions and millions of New Year's resolutions. And I hope that you made some New Year's resolutions. I don't necessarily like the term New Year's resolution. It's not wrong. I like life goals or life choices or something like that. But there's nothing wrong with the thought of you making some New Year's resolution. And the truth is, most of those New Year's resolutions are broken before the first week even gets up. And I hope that has not been the case with you. But if it has, let me tell you this, tomorrow is a brand new day. Don't give up on all your New Year's resolutions just because you failed a time or two since January the 1st and this third Sunday of the month. Listen, get back on track tomorrow and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to do it. And if you've been trying to read your Bible through like many of us do each year, and you have that little calendar that we used, and I mentioned this on Wednesday, and you missed a day and or maybe 2 days and 3 days, And now all of a sudden you say, well, I'm never going to get caught up. Listen, don't worry about getting caught up. Wake up tomorrow on that day, on Monday, and start afresh and anew. Don't ever get so discouraged that you don't try to accomplish the goals that you have set before you. I think when we try to create lasting change in our life, we quickly discover that change doesn't come very easily. And as much as you and I want to make changes in our life, change doesn't come that easy. And this series that we'll be looking at over the next 3 or 4 weeks, I want us to give us some principles that will guarantee some lasting change in your life. Change may not come naturally with you. Some people like change. Some people don't like change. But with God's help, understand this, that change will be available to me, to you, to everyone who truly wants to have change in their life. So let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's Word. Let's look in Philippians 3, read verses 12 down through verse number 17. As we think on this thought today, becoming an action-oriented thinking, becoming an action-oriented thinker. In Philippians 3, in verse 12, the Bible says this, not as though I already had obtained, either or already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, for that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended but this one thing. I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, as if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which are so, as ye have us for an example. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do bow before you this evening, Father, and we thank you, Lord, for the preciousness of your word. Father, I pray now that you would bless the preaching and teaching of your word. Father, would you be a help to me, Father? Would you use me to be a blessing to your people as we think on these things of becoming an action-oriented thinker? And Father, if there be someone here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their own Savior, Father, I pray before it's eternally too late that they put their trust in Christ. So, Father, we seek to give you honor and glory. Bless the believers, save the lost, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, New Year's resolutions really are very easy to make, but they're actually pretty hard to keep. Let me illustrate it to you this way. On New Year's Eve, a news reporter went out and began asking people about their New Year's resolutions that would be for the coming New Year. And one particular fellow told the reporter, I'm going to be a more positive person. I was pretty negative last year, but this year, I'm going to be a positive person. Well, about a month later, the news reporter said, you know what? I'm going to check up on these people who told me what their New Year resolutions were, and we'll see just how they were doing.
Everything was going fine until he called the man I had just previously spoken to. When that reporter called him again to speak with him, he said, "Well, sir, let me ask you this. Tell me, how are you doing? Are you becoming a very positive person?" And he said, "No, it's terrible. It's terrible. It's terrible." So much for being a positive person in just a few weeks after making that New Year's resolution. One time earlier in my ministry, there was a young couple that told me that their New Year's resolution was going to be for them to stop smoking. And that's a pretty brave thing for a church member to tell their pastor, but they told me that, and it wasn't like I didn't know they already smoked. I mean, the person smokes, you can smell it a mile away if you're a non-smoker. And they were in their late 40s and early 50s, and I knew, because I've been there and done that, they're going to have a great struggle trying to quit smoking. And I knew it would be a challenge for them to do that. So I saw them on January the 3rd of that year, and I asked him, I said, "Well, how's your New Year's resolution going on quit smoking?" He said, "Well, Pastor, let me tell you about it." And I knew from that point on, it probably wasn't going to be the story, the happy ending that I was hoping it was going to be. He says, "We woke up on New Year's Day, and we did what I always did. I went and I made a pot of coffee. My wife went and turned the TV on, and we sat down, and we had a cup of coffee, and we smoked a cigarette together. A few minutes later, he said, 'Honey, what day is it?' She said, 'Oh, it's January the 1st. Oh, we were supposed to quit smoking today.' Well, the husband looked over to his wife and said, 'Well, it looks like we blew it. You might as well put it on the schedule for next year.'" Amen. Listen, I don't want you to be that way. If you blow it, just start off again. Amen. Start all over again. I think some of the times our resolutions are really just made half-hearted. We don't really think about them. We don't even really pray about them. And they're just half-hearted acknowledgments of the things that we want to improve in our life, but we don't really want to put the effort in to make the changes in our life. And as the problem is in our life, and as we approach that problem, we need to approach our problems with a sense of determination and a sense of commitment. And sometimes I believe this is true because I've been there and done that as well. Sometimes when we fail in our New Year's resolutions, it's kind of relief, isn't it? And we say, "Well, I blew it for this year, and I don't have to struggle anymore worrying about trying to do that or do this. And so I'm just going to stop and put them off again to the next year." And we quickly learn that making change is easy saying, but it's hard doing and harder living. And if you want to make change, it's going to require determination in your life and persistence in your life on a daily basis. Tonight we're going to talk about the principle of perspective. And the main thing that holds us back in our keeping our goals in this new year is the way that you and I think. I don't think much of Norman Vincent Peale. He has a false doctrine that I don't agree with. But he said this. He said, "Change your thoughts and you can change your world." And I kind of like that, but I like the Bible version of it just a little bit better. In Romans 12 and verse number 1, Paul writes and he says this, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And the first step to creating change in your life and my life is to change the way that we think about things. Understand, it's only the first step, not the only step in creating change in our life. And you can't merely just positive think your way into a changed life, although there's some preachers on television that would tell you that. I'm here to tell you that positive thinking is good, but it's not going to make lasting change in your life. There's a difference between positive thinking and wishful thinking. And there's also a difference between positive thinking and foolish denial. And sometimes I think that is where we find ourselves in that area of foolish denial. I don't like that term, positive thinking. There's a better term for that that we can use. And we'll try to use that term during this series. And perhaps you'll use that term for positive thinking throughout all the days of your life as you serve Jesus Christ. Instead of trying to become positive thinkers, or thinking on the positive, let's do this. Let's become action-oriented thinkers. Action-oriented thinkers. And we need to learn to think about ourselves and to think about our circumstances in a way that would motivate you and I to take action in our life. Let me illustrate it to you this way so you know what I'm speaking about. If you ever have a glass of water and you look at it and that water in that glass is half full, a negative person will say it's half empty. But a positive person will say what? Say it with me. It's it's half full. A negative person says it's half empty. A positive person says it's half full. But understand this. This is what an action-oriented thinker says. He doesn't say it's negative. He doesn't think of it in a positive way. He says this. Looks like I need some more water. Amen. That's what an action-oriented person does. And if you need more water, you're not going to think your way to a full glass of water, whether you're in the negative or the positive. You have to take the steps to go to the refrigerator, put your glass under that little thing, and push on it. Ice and water is going to come out. That's what an action-oriented person is. The Apostle Paul was an action-oriented thinker. When you read his writings in the New Testament, you'll find that he was a man full of faith, and surely he was. He was an optimist. He was a positive thinker. But most of all, he was a man of action. And he was a man that was action-oriented thinking. You know, most of the time, you and I are not that way. We're either a positive thinker or we're a negative thinker, but God wants us to be an action-oriented thinker. In Philippians 3, we can see that he was able to create lasting change in his own personal life by being an action-oriented thinker. And so, this chapter here in Philippians chapter 3, it shows us the mental process that's involved in becoming an action-oriented thinker. And if we're going to experience lasting change in our life by setting our goals and trying to obtain their goals, there's three things that we really need to hone in on, and we'll look at tonight as God gives us time to do so, that will help us to change the way that we think about things. Notice, first of all, if we're going to become an action-oriented thinker, number one, we're going to have to focus on long-term goals, not just short-term resolutions. If we want to be an action-oriented thinker, we'll think on long-term goals and just not short-term resolutions. In reality, if you think about it, both of those are important. Long-term goals are important, but also short-term resolutions are important. But if you want to create lasting change in your life, you have to develop the sense of the big picture all around you. You have to see in your life in terms of goals. And if you want to accomplish anything over the long haul, rather than just temporary resolutions, you're going to have to look in long-term goals. Maybe you're here's an example that maybe would help you understand what I'm speaking about. Let's just say a lady wants to give up smoking. And she knows it's bad for her health, and so she quits. And so to overcome the nicotine addiction, she eats everything in sight and gains 60 pounds, all right? Well, let's think about it for a moment. Now she's an ex-smoker who has gained over 60 pounds and swapped one health problem for another health problem. People in this situation, and I've been there and done that before, I said, you know what, I'd rather smoke than be overweight, so give me my cigarettes. And I start smoking all over again. They go back to the old habit. But understand this. A goal-oriented person understands what the real objective is in their life. The real objective is not to quit smoking. The real objective is to get healthy. And so the resolution for them to give up smoking is good, but you have to see it in the terms of the big picture of their life. What are you really trying to accomplish by quitting smoking? Why do you want to make this change in their life? And when you look at your New Year's resolutions and your New Year's goals, you should ask yourself, what is the ultimate goal behind this resolution? If your goal is to read your Bible through, that's great. If your goal is to read 40 minutes of Bible a day, that's great. If your goal is to be able to be a witness to one person every day, all those goals are great. But ask yourself this, what are you really trying to do? You're trying to be the Christian that God would have you to be. Look at not your short-term goals, but at the long-term view of your life. People say that oftentimes they want to get rid of a certain sin in their life, and I think you should get sin out of your life, and that's a good thing. But what they really need to ask themselves is this: why do I want to get this sin out of my life? Do I want to eliminate this sin in my life? It's because it's embarrassing if I get caught? It's because it's expensive? Or how about this? It's because my wife nags me about it all the time. I need to get rid of it and throw it out of my life. You know what? all those are probably good reasons, but the answer should be is because I want to please God and I want to be just like Jesus Christ. Our long-term goals answer the question, why? Why do I set these goals? Because I want to be like Christ. I want to read my Bible. I want to pray. I want to, you know, give up cigarettes. I want to, you know, quit doing whatever you do. Our long-term goals answer that question, why, and keep us focused on the right reasons for improving our life. You see, if we just keep looking at our short-term goals and our short-term resolutions and those things begin to go by the wayside, we lose the big picture and we won't be what God would have us to be. Notice in Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11, notice Paul had a long-term goal as well. I'm just not making this up. I'm just not giving you some kind of philosophy that I just came up with. This is Bible. Notice what Paul said in Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11. His long-term goal was simple. Notice what he says. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead. And that's why he could say in verse number 14, I press toward the mark for the prize. Paul struggled with holiness in his life. Listen, just because he was a great missionary and a great church planter and a great brethren, all those early New Testament Christians, doesn't mean he didn't have struggles in his life. Paul struggled with this area of holiness, and he struggled with the area of holiness not so he could be impressive to other people, not that he could say, well, there's a Brother Paul, and he's pretty religious, and he really loves God. Or he didn't do it so he could even feel good about himself. He did it so the Bible says so he could be like Jesus Christ. That's why Paul understood and knew what his long-term goal was. Let me give you this illustration. Have you ever met anybody that seemed to be a very good person? I mean, you just met them and you get a good vibe off of them and they're honest in dealing with people. Maybe they're your next working in a cubicle next door to your cubicle and they're an excellent worker, always willing to give a hand to everybody, gets their work done on time. But only one flaw, they're not interested in any kind of spiritual things whatsoever. It doesn't matter if you invite them to a spaghetti dinner at church, they don't want to hear about it. And don't even tell them about Jesus Christ being the Son of God and died on the cross for your salvation. They're good, a good person all around, except for that part about the spiritual side. They're not interested in anything. Listen, they're missing the whole point of being good. You know, the whole point about being good is not that you'll be able to pat yourself in the back in the morning when you're shaving or washing your face or brushing your teeth. It's not being able to look at yourself in the mirror and say, well, you're a pretty good kind of guy. That's not what it's about. The reason that we ought to be a good person is simply this. It's living a life that's pleasing to God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about. So when you make a resolution, and you need to ask yourself this, why is this resolution so important to me? Victory will come when you focus on the goal behind the resolution instead of the resolution. Well, to become an action-oriented thinker, number one, you have to focus on long-term goals, not just short-term resolutions. But then there's something else we need to do. We need to focus on progress, not perfection. Somebody say, hallelujah, praise God, because I'm not perfect yet, amen. I like that. Listen, focus on progress, not perfection. Obviously, perfection is the objective in any New Year's resolution. Take, for example, if you want to stop yelling at your kids, you want to stop yelling at them 100% of the time. You don't make a New Year's resolution and say, well, I'm going to make this New Year's resolution, and I'm not going to yell at my children 50% of the time. Nobody does that. The ultimate goal, perfection, is 100% of the time. If you want to go to church every time the door is open, if you want to read your Bible and pray every day, guess what? You're going to have to go to church every time the door is open and pray each and every day, just not once a week. Hear me out now. Perfection is the goal. But truthfully, we must learn to measure our progress as we try to obtain the goal that we have set before us. And the truth is, most goals aren't attained overnight. A person doesn't all of a sudden go from a high school athlete to a world-class athlete winning Olympic medals. It doesn't work that way. A person doesn't graduate college and all of a sudden become the president of a company making millions and millions of dollars and providing and inputting into our economy here in the United States. It doesn't happen. We find that most goals are not accomplished overnight. And as a matter of fact, the truth is, creating lasting change in people's lives oftentimes takes a lifetime of consistent, constant changes to get us to where we need to be. You cannot expect perfection immediately. Not saying you shouldn't strive for it, but you should not expect perfection immediately. God doesn't expect that perfection of your goals, and it's wrong for you to expect it of yourself as well. And Paul recognizes that changes don't take place overnight, but he knew that was not a reason to give up. Notice what he said in verses 12 and 13. He says, "Not as though I have already obtained, either was already perfect." He said, listen, I haven't arrived yet. I haven't met the goal that I set before me in the previous verses. And he goes on to say, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which I also apprehended of Christ Jesus. And brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but just one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So we find Paul is simply saying this, I haven't arrived yet. I'm striving to arrive. I'm striving for perfection. That ought to be our ultimate goal. And thank God for one day, our ultimate glorification, we will be perfect. We will be mature. We'll always do things that are right, but not here on this life. But that ought to be our goal. And Paul says, I'm not going to allow a little slip up, a little trip, a little sin that's in my life keep me from pursuing the goals that God has given me for my life. He's saying, day by day, I'm keep moving forward. I might not be perfect yet, but thank God, I'm still pressing forward to that mark. You know, how many of you ever play basketball on a team, on a real team? Did you, sister? Praise God. Amen. Anybody else? That's a surprise. Amen. Henry? Amen. I never would have guessed that. Wow. You guys are a big surprise to the pastor. Amen. You can tell that I'm not really athletic, much ability. Amen. Definitely not in basketball. I'm basketball challenge. But a basketball player's goal, his goal, his aim is to hit every shot and make a goal every time he shoots that basketball up to that hoop. Obviously, he never takes a shot with this. Well, I think I'm going to miss this one. I'm not going to make this one, but I'm going to shoot it anyhow. No, he doesn't do that. His long-term goal was perfection. But obviously, guess what? Every time you shoot, you're not going to drop one in the basket. And so you're not going to achieve perfection all the time. But as they work towards that goal, they measure their success by the progress they make. And so as they shoot and they shoot each night, there's someone on the sidelines that's recording every person that has the ball, what they did with it, and where that ball went to after that person had it. They score 3 points and 2 points and 1 point if they get a foul, if they're brought in, or if they're taken out of the game. And they do that because they want to see at the end of the game, are they scoring more points this game than they did last game? Are they hitting a higher percentage of shots than they did than the game before? You see, their focus and the coach's focus is on progress, not on perfection. Action-oriented thinkers ought to be the same way as those basketball players. They focus on the progress and not on the perfection. Because perfectionism never leads to take action. As a matter of fact, it's the opposite is true. And oftentimes, if we're shooting for perfection, and we ought to shoot for perfection, but if that's our ultimate goal, understand this, that sometimes perfection will keep us from striving for the mastery. Sometimes knowing that we're not going to be perfect will keep us from stepping out and doing something for God. If it's going, we have this attitude, it's going to be perfection or nothing. And most people think, well, why bother? Why should I set myself up for failure? I know I'm going to have a slip here. I'm not going to do it here. I know I can't do it perfectly as the next person. So why even try? Listen, this is why you mark your progress and not the ultimate goal. It ought to be that every day you get better and better and better. There might be a day or two where you don't have much progress, but you look back and say, well, back on January the 1st, this lady smoked a pack a day, and now it's February 1st, and man, they still have two or three after that morning coffee, but they're done for the rest of the day. Listen, it's not perfection, but it's progress. Thank God for the progress. But listen, our ultimate goal ought to be perfection. But don't judge yourself by perfection, because none of us are ever going to be perfect until we get to heaven. Well, we see that we need to learn to think differently about perfection. You know, understand this, that as we strive for perfection, but ultimately we're gauging ourselves on progress, don't lower your standards. Don't say, well, I'm not going to make perfection, so instead of being this, I'm going to go for here. No, that's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying that at all. He's saying perfection is here. You strive for that, but understanding you measure yourself in the progress you make, not in the standard of perfection. We have to learn to mark our progress. Right now in Sarah's office for the Sharon Baptist Day School, she has a big stick, and it's a big green stick, and it has a bunch of marks on it. It has one, and a bunch of marks, and two, a bunch of marks, and three, a bunch of marks, then four. And I haven't spoken to her yet, but I pretty much can figure out what that is. It's a stick where kids can measure themselves. Is that what it's for? And pretty soon we're going to put that up on the wall, and every couple of months, whatever she's going to do, she'll bring the kids in and put their name on the side and say, Johnny is here, and boy, look how much you've grown, Johnny. Listen, the goal isn't, the perfection isn't the goal to grow up to be 6'2", and every time we measure them, we're not going to put them down and say, you're nothing. You're not 6'2" yet. Get on back to the nursery. What are you doing? We're going to measure their project and praise them. Well, look how much you've grown in just this little bit. You see, that's the way that we ought to be. We need to learn to mark our progress. Success in any area doesn't happen instantaneously. It doesn't matter if you're the very best athlete, the very best preacher, the very best Sunday school. That doesn't mean you're going to have instantaneous success in your life. But it requires a day in and day out determination, and you're going to have to keep pressing on even when perfection is not obtained. Well, to become an action-oriented thinker, we must, number one, focus on the long-term goals, not just our short-term resolutions, and must focus on progress and not on our perfection. And notice, thirdly, we must focus on the how and not just the what. Must focus on the how and not just the what. You know, the what part is easy. We know what we want. We just don't know how to get there. I know that I have set some goals for my life, and it's pretty easy to set those goals for this year. But the truth of the matter is, I know what I want. I just really don't know how to get there. And that's the hard part. I have to figure out how am I going to attain my goals. It's easy to say, I want to be a good parent. But knowing exactly how to make it happen isn't always easy, is it? All of us, we could say, I want to be a good husband, I want to be a good wife, I want to be a good brother, I want to be a good sister. And it's easy to say that, but sometimes it's hard to figure out how to get there. It's easy to say this, I want to have a happy marriage. But if you've been married any longer than a week or two, you're knowing that a happy marriage isn't the easiest thing in the world to obtain and have either on a regular basis. But it is possible through Christ Jesus. So the what part is easy. The how part, that's what requires some thought in us. So you have to develop a strategy for getting from where you are right now, right today, to where you want to be. And setting a goal or making a New Year's resolution is great, But it's not going to change your life. If I have five things on my goal list for 2016, having them down and looking at them every day before I read my Bible, it's not going to change my life. I might memorize them over 365 days, but it's really not going to change my life. So what you have to do, you have to plan ahead. You have to plan a roadmap of how you're going to get from where you are right now to accomplish those goals that God has set before you. You might put it this way. Three times a week, say that your goal that you set aside is that you're going to have a great relationship with your children. I mean, you're going to be the best parent that you could be. And that's great, but you got to have a strategy how you're going to get there. And maybe you would write your goals down something like this. Three times a week, I'm going to spend alone with each child doing something that I know they love to do, and it's not chores, amen? One day a week, I'm going to do the chores with them just so I have time to speak with them while we work and do their chores. Maybe you'll make a goal that says, I'll pray for my children every day of the week. Maybe you'll say, I'll make it a point to uplift them before they leave to go to school. I won't use that time to nag or complain about their grades. If there's a problem, I'll deal with it when they come home from school, and not before they leave to go to school. And every day, I'll look for opportunity to give them some genuine, deserved praise in their life. Maybe you would say, I will help them identify their interest and their skills and do everything I can to support them in these interests and skills that they have. And lastly, maybe you would say, I will take them to church every time the doors are open. I think you get the big idea. The more specific your roadmap is, the more specific your map is, the better chance you'll have to achieve that goal. And I may be repeating myself this evening, but action-oriented thinkers think in terms of specific actions they can take in order to accomplish their objectives. Goals and resolutions and dreams or desires really, truthfully, are meaningless unless they were powered by some kind of strategy to bring about those accomplishments in our life. And I think oftentimes we find ourselves in that. We set up big goals and dreams, but listen, we don't have specific actions to accomplish those. And so we fail and begin to feel bad about ourselves. We find here in verse number 16 that the Apostle Paul gives the Philippian church a strategy for reaching the goal of godliness. Look at verse 16. He says, nevertheless, whereto we have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Then he goes on in verse 17 and he says, brethren, be ye followers together of me and mark them which walk so ye have us for an example. For in other words, the Apostle Paul is saying this. If you want to be like Jesus, then here's how you're going to get there. He said, live the truth you know and follow the examples of those that are around you that are biblical spiritual leaders. In chapter 4, when Paul is talking about the experiencing of the peace of God in his life, he does the same thing. He supports the what with the how to. And he says, if you want to experience the peace of God, this is what you're going to have to do. So unless you develop the how, the what will always be a goal that you're never going to reach. You have to develop the how for the what. The what being the goal. The how is those objectives to help you reach that goal that God has given you for your New Year's resolutions. And so many of my messages that I preach start with this. How to. How to. How to. Why is that important? Because I want to try to avoid the trap of saying something like this. You ought to have a vibrant prayer life. Let's have an invitation, and you come forward and you say, God, I want to have a vibrant prayer life. Help me have a vibrant prayer life. And I believe that we ought to break down the gospel to be able to tell you how to develop a vibrant prayer life. You see, it's more than just knowing a goals out there that you should obtain. It's the how that's even probably more important sometimes than the why. Let me close with this illustration. Rick Warren, he was a He's a pastor out in California. I don't agree with everything he has to say. He's of the Southern Baptist stripe, so our doctrines would match up. But just some of the things he does, I wouldn't do here at this church. But he has a great illustration. He said that he was a young teenager, and God got a hold of his heart. And as a teenager, began taking notes in church and writing down what the pastor had to say. And he said he would write notes, take notes on the sermon. He said sometimes on the outside of the sermon note, he would write these letters, YBH, YBH, beside the notes he had just taken. And he said, do you know what YBH stood for? It stands for this, yes, but how? You see, it's important to know the what. But if we don't have the how to accomplish the what, listen, we're going to have unattainable goals, and we're going to fail. We're going to come away from 2017 thinking we've been a failure as a servant of Jesus Christ. An action-oriented thinker always focuses on the how and not just the what. That's one reason why action-oriented thinkers rely on the Bible so much. You say, well, why do they rely on the Bible, Pastor? Because the Bible never leaves us hanging. If it teaches us how to do what God wants us to do, here's the trouble. We don't want to take the time to get into God's Word and see how we're going to do what exactly God would have us to do. Well, if you want to create lasting change in your life, if you want this year to be different, and I hope that you do, and I pray that you'll want this year to be different, you have to change the way that you think. It's not about thinking positively. It's not even about thinking negatively. It's about thinking in terms of action, becoming an action-oriented person. You don't have to say the glass is half full or the glass is half empty. You need to say, I need some more water. How am I going to get it? And when you make a commitment to become an action-oriented thinker, guess what? God will guide you through that promise. And if you'll make that commitment tonight saying, God, I want to be an action-oriented person, God will help you establish the goals that glorify Him. He'll give you the wisdom to know what you need to do to accomplish those goals and how you need to do it. And then He'll give you the strength to make progress along the way. Our God is the God of action. Wouldn't you agree with me? We need to become people of action. And it's the only way to create a lasting change in our life. This year, if you want it to be different for you, you make the choice tonight to become an action-oriented thinker. Would you be willing to make that choice before a righteous and holy God this evening? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this powerful, powerful passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter number 3. And Father, the truth of the matter is that all of us need to become action-oriented thinkers.